Well sung, ladies. You have your Bibles? Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 19, please, with me this morning. Acts chapter 19. Weather's been beautiful. We talked about last year when we were spending our first winter here in our new mini home. By the way, one of these days we're hoping to invite everybody out. Last summer just kind of got busy, but we're wanting to get everybody out there maybe between like 11 and 3, drop in, have a hot dog, and see where we live and all that kind of stuff. So we'll get to that. But anyway, last winter we decided we'll wait and see how we do and if we miss the wood stove, because we've always had a wood stove. Everywhere we live, it just turned out we always had wood heat. And so we thought we'll give it a try without it, don't have to mess with the wood and all that kind of stuff. But we didn't care for it as much, and we only have the one little small mini split, and we need it. They said, well, you should get another mini split. You really don't have enough. So we decided, let's get the wood stove. So we've been enjoying the wood heat, but a little too much. It was 28 and a half degrees in there the other day. We had the windows open and the sliding door open just trying to get some of the heat out, and I think the snow around our property was melting. It was so warm inside, so I'm hot this morning. Is it warm in here? Is it just because of that wood heat? Yeah, it is warm in here, isn't it? So anyway, bear with me. I'm gonna peel this jacket off and put my device in my pocket just to cool down a little bit anyway. Is it? Oh, no. Maybe I'll put it back on. Oh, never thought of that. There we go. We praise the Lord for His goodness to us and His many blessings. And look, it's always encouraging to be here with you folks. I love sharing the Word of God with you, and I love spending Sundays, especially with the church. And praise the Lord that this isn't the only day we get to spend together. As I read earlier through those announcements, you realize we spend a lot of time together. And it's being busy about the Lord's business, and I love that we can do that. And these guys, these disciples, apostles, missionaries, Paul and his entourage, however we want to refer to them, are busy about the Lord's business. They are now on their third missionary journey. They are headed, or they're in Ephesus, as we looked at last week. And I'm going to pick it up here. We didn't quite get through all the material, and I want to try real hard to get done and out the door today at noon. Don't want to keep us too long today. But I want to revisit a couple of thoughts about the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a priest, a Jew. His seven sons were roaming around and casting out devils, or at least telling people that for a payment, for a sum, they would cast out those demonic entities that they might be struggling with. And these seven sons of Sceva ran into a little bit more than they bargained for. And we kind of looked at this or touched on this last week, and I want to revisit it. So let me pray, and then we'll read, and then we'll get into some new stuff here as well this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you. Let me pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, thank you. Lord, even as I slow my tongue down for a moment and my thoughts, and Lord, bear the wonderful privilege of bringing this fold, bringing us, your church, before your throne. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the countless blessings we enjoy on a daily basis. Forgive us, Lord, we are not always grateful, not always thankful, and we often overlook many of those blessings, but Lord, we know. And so we thank you so much for your grace and goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for each one that's here today and that we have a place we can gather and the liberty still to gather in this place and to freely preach your word and listen and love you and grow in our understanding. So we thank you, God, for yourself. We thank you for your son. Thank you for the children. Lord, as they're downstairs and being ministered to, God, we ask that you would work mightily in their hearts as you will in ours also. We pray for the church around the globe and certainly in this nation, that you would continue to bring continuity through the Spirit of God and your word in the church here in Canada. We pray for our nation. We pray, God, for safety. We pray, God, for deliverance from the enemy. We pray, God, for revival. We pray, Lord, that there would be many souls saved in the days ahead. We ask that you would use us. But now, God, as we worship you, we pray that you would quiet our spirit, that we would, Lord, enjoy being in your presence. And Father, that you would show each and every one of us something, God, that would encourage us or challenge us, even convict us, Father, if that's necessary today. But have your way, Lord. Meet with us, we pray. And we love you again, and we love your son. And it's in his name we pray, your blessing on your word. In his name, amen. In verse 14, we'll read, it says, "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, ashamed and embarrassed, or found out and wounded." And so we see here these seven guys took it upon themselves to do the work of God without the power of God, the will of God, or the presence of God involved. And it didn't turn out very good for them. Seven of these guys up against one demoniac, one possessed individual, and they were beat up and sent running away, as it says, naked, whether physically or ashamed. Both are true in this instance. And the very next verse is interesting, and this is the reason why I wanted to back up just a little bit, because it says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks." So the word begins to spread. Hey, did you hear what happened? Yeah, Sceva's seven sons were over at so-and-so's place, and you know what he's like, and we've all talked about the issues he's been having, and they were going to help him, and they paid a large sum, and the family, I'm speculating here, but we know what happened, and so they began to discuss that. And the Greeks and the Jews are sharing what had taken place, it says, in regards to Ephesus and this demoniac, and it says, "Fear fell on them all." They were a little troubled by what they had heard, by what had happened in their midst. And it was the demonic power and the inability for these seven sons of the priest Sceva to do anything about it. And I think, at least in my mind, what's happened is they're realizing we're not as powerful, we're not as strong, we're not as safe and secure as we thought we were. And certainly we see that here. I jotted down this morning just as a first point that this was a reality check. You ever have one of those? A reality check. You kind of go off in la-la land, and you're doing your own thing for a while, and somehow, bam, reality hits you. And you kind of come back to earth. You come back to reality, and things take a bit of a change. And you see things for how they really are, the reality of things. And so the Jews and the Greeks, the people here in Ephesus, are seeing the reality of their situation. Wow, this is happening in our city. And this is a power that we don't know what to do with. This is an evil that we can't control. And the reason for the reality check is to help them to understand, I believe, that the devil is at work behind the scenes. Now, I don't think as Christians we need to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to cower in fear or hang on to anything, some kind of trinket and shake in fear all the time. We have protection and we have the presence of Christ. We are safe. Now, we have to be in God's will. We stay close to the shepherd to stay away from the wolves. And as long as we're close to the Lord, we're safe. And God will protect us and he'll lead and guide us. Nothing comes our way that God doesn't use in some way or allow. But the fact is, it says that fear fell on them. They were afraid. What is going on? What can we do against such evil? This was a reality check that the devil is at work. You know, we don't always maybe recognize, at least this world doesn't always recognize that the devil is in the details, but we know that he is. And we can see it in the world around us. We can see it anywhere we look these days. Again, whether you turn on the television or walk into a building, we can see the work of the enemy all around us. The fruit of his evil efforts are so obvious. And it's troubled a lot of our homes and our families, that work of the enemy. And if we're not careful, if we become too complacent and too comfortable and everything is just the way we like it, we might miss that the devil is behind the scenes. The devil is at work. I can remember doing some work on our old barn in Wentworth. We had a barn behind the house and had big plans for it, but never did get any piggies or horses or cows. And I'm glad because I'm not a farmer. That would have been bad for those animals. But I remember doing a little work on this farm, and we had to fix the door. And as we started to take the wood off the front of the barn, we realized that we were in for a bigger job. There was so much rot, so many insects on the underside of the paneling that we just put it back. It was better when we didn't see the corruption, when we didn't see all of the rot and just how weak at least that portion of the structure was getting. And we just said, well, we'll have to leave it for today. Sometimes we do that. we dig in a little too deep and we say, ooh, I don't like what I see here. I don't like the rod. I don't like the corruption. I'm going to cover it up. Pretend it's not there. But guess what happens? We know what happens after a while. The barn falls down. It decays to a point where you can't ignore the problem any further. And God has sent some missionaries to Ephesus so that they will stop ignoring the problem, that the devil is at work, despite the comforts. Ephesus was a community, a city, a place where there was all kinds of spiritualism, New Age stuff, we might call it today, occultism. There were things there that shouldn't have been going on. You know, when you think about magic spells and books and all these kinds of things, I believe Ephesus was very much involved in those things. Even the Christians, some of the Christians there were involved in some of these things. We're about to see that. And God was helping them understand that there's more going on under the surface than you realize. Now, this guy up here, if he gets a little too close to me, somebody get a pea shooter out and take him out for me. Actually, I don't think he can sting us. I think that's a paper wasp, they call them. They can't hurt me. If he stings me, then I'll have to eat some humble pie. Here's what it says, here's what I wrote down, I should say. In regards to the reality check, number one, the devil is at work. Number two, they were distracted. They were distracted. Oh, we got a problem, pick up the phone, we call these individuals, they solve the problem, we carry on with life. It was a spiritual problem that ungodly people couldn't fix, and they needed to know that. And I tell you, those seven sons of Sceva, they learned it that day as they ran. It says they fled out of that house, wounded and naked. They learned it that day. Well, there's some things we can't do. And the reason is because you're relying on your own strength and not the strength of God. There's a form of godliness, but they were what? Denying the power thereof. And that's a problem. This was a reality check because the devil was at work. Number two, because they were distracted. And number three, because they were not in control. They were not in control. That's for me. I'm not here. So people get embarrassed that it happens. It doesn't bother me in the least, but I remember it happened to me once when I was preaching. I took the call. These guys were in fear because they were not in control, and they come to realize that we can't have this guy running around town. I mean, we hired the best, the seven sons of the priest Sceva. We've all heard about him. He could do anything. And yet, he couldn't. They couldn't help him. They were beat up. One guy beat all seven of them up, ripped off their clothes, sent them down the street running naked and ashamed. Wow. And they came to understand that they were not in control of their situation, that there was more going on than they realized, and God is good enough to send his missionaries to help them understand that. You think you're in control. You think you can cover up the rot, and it's going to be okay. It isn't. And so this was a reality check. They were not in control. You know, sometimes we try to control our situations, and we don't give them to the Lord until we lose control. You ever done that? I've done that more than once, many times. I try to control it. Lord, you take care of the big stuff. I'll take care of the little stuff. I got it. And then all of a sudden, I'm bringing the little stuff to the Lord that's a big mess. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Can you take care of everything? I can't do nothing without your help. And actually, I would say instead, I don't want to do anything without you being involved. Even Moses said, I don't want to go unless you're with us, Lord. You go before us, or I don't want to leave. I don't want to go anywhere, not one step without your presence with me. So this was a reality check. And from time to time, we need a good reality check. It's the chastening of the Lord that demonstrates his love for us. And a reality check is sometimes the chastening of the Lord, that where we are isn't really where we think we are. And God likes to show us the truth because he loves us. Second to this, I jotted down reverence. This was a reality check. And number two, it was an opportunity for true reverence. Verse 17 at the end of the verse, it says, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. All of a sudden, there was fear. They realized they weren't in control. Things were much worse than they realized. The devil was at work behind the scenes. And when they come to understand this, they became afraid, and they turned to the Lord. They magnify the Lord. They reverence the Lord. Reverence for Jesus, reverence for the message, reverence for his sacrifice. And that's a good thing. When people stop depending upon their own resources and their own strength and wisdom and start reverencing the Lord, start magnifying Christ. God, I want you. You're the one that needs to be in control of my life. Now, who else would I say that to? Would anybody here, want to say that to some stranger on the street or some politician or bureaucrat or businessman or rich person? Would you be comfortable saying, look, I want you to be in control of every aspect of my life, everything? I don't think so. Well, maybe there are some that would like that. I wouldn't like that. But I love the fact that God is willing to be in control of my life, to sit on the throne of my heart and to lead me throughout the challenges of my life. And it causes me to reverence him. When fear falls upon me, when I've done something in my own strength and I've made a mess, and I turn to the Lord and I say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me. It's you that I need. I recognize it now. There's so much more going on. It's so much worse than I realize recently. And I don't want to bore us or drag a lot of the world's filth into this wonderful meeting this morning, but we've all heard what's happening in places like Russia and Iran. We've all heard things like Epstein and the tyrants that run this world. It's much worse than we realize. That's why it's hard to believe, by the way. Oh, that's not true. That's not true. That's just old scary stories. Those things aren't really happening. You know, we fail to understand the depravity of mankind and how wicked and evil we really are. And sometimes God's got to show us just a peek or be too much. And it causes us to reverence Christ, to magnify him, to say, okay, Lord, wow, this is way worse than I thought. It's you we need. I'm running to you, not the seven sons, not the priest, not the church, not the guy down the road, not the politician or the bureaucrat or the rich guy. I'm running to you. It's you that we need. And this is what they're starting to understand. They reverence Christ. It says here that he was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that name is always worthy to be proclaimed. Amen? No matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence, if that's the last name on the mouth of an individual before his life is taken for saying it, what a precious, precious privilege to speak that name. It is always worthy to proclaim Jesus Christ. Verse 18 goes on to say, and many that believed came. It says, and they confess. And they showed their deeds. This is what we've been doing. Hey, I didn't realize that the devil was under the seams of this, that there was a rot, that there was things going on. We thought we had all this in control. And isn't that true so often? We think we got everything under control. It's like, I can handle this. I got this. Until all of a sudden you don't. And you're suffering. And you're struggling. And it's then by the grace of God, if we're smart, if we're wise, if we're listening, that we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's you. It's you. I need you. It's you I need. And so this is what's happening in verse 18. And many that believe came. I love that. We need to go and have a conversation with this missionary. We need to go and gather together and we need to talk about the Lord. We need to acknowledge what we have understood or what we're understanding, that things are a lot worse than we realize. And we've been doing it wrong. We've been dabbling in some things that we thought were okay, that we were comfortable with. And now we're realizing this isn't okay at all. That we need the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, and many that believed came and confessed. The Bible says that we should confess. Confess our sins. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess our sins one to another. Pride will keep us from doing any of those things, by the way. Pride. But when we confess, when we submit ourselves, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that verse was quoted this morning, and when we do that, there is hope. The Lord responds, they confess, they came, they confessed, and then it says, and they showed their deeds. The next verse tells us what they showed. But before we read verse 19, let's go to James for just a minute, because I think this is important. James chapter 1. What the folks in Ephesus are doing is they're putting their words into action. When you're between a rock and a hard place, what do? Get closer to the rock. It was higher than us, right? You run to the Lord. That's what they've done. They've run to the Lord. And it's important that we know what God wants us to do, that we know what he says. But there's another step we need to take. We've been talking about it in our adult Sunday school class upstairs here, and it's that we need to be doers of the word. It's what we do that gives what we say value, right? I can say it all day long, but until you see it in my life, until I see it, it doesn't really hold much weight. You know, I can talk about all kinds of things. You know, I could tell you I'm a doctor, and you might even believe me. Oh, you're a doctor? Yeah, okay, very good. You're a doctor. But then life goes on and you never see me with a white coat on or a stethoscope around my neck. You never see me at the hospital. I don't know anything about diseases or sicknesses or surgeries. I can't heal anybody. I'm out of shape and all that kind of stuff. And you might say, you know, I don't know if you're really a doctor. You don't behave like a doctor. You see, it's what we do that gives what we say to others value. And the changes that they see in their lives as believers has so much strength. I'll tell you, you might not think you're living for the Lord, but if you're living for the Lord faithfully, I should say this differently. You might not think you're much of a witness for the Lord, but if you're living for the Lord faithfully, you are. Because it's what you're doing that is demonstrating your love for Christ. It's what you're doing that gives value to what you say. And this is what James tells us about. It says in James chapter 1, look at verse 22. And again, this is a passage we know. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers of the word and not hearers only. It isn't enough. You're saying, really? It's not enough just to listen to the word of God, just to hear what God has to say? I mean, I went to church, I heard the preacher, okay, that's what God thinks. Great. Well, that's good. But there's another step that needs to take place. It's the same as in our adult Sunday school class. We're talking about in order to defeat the temptation of the enemy, we need to apply the word of God. It's submitting to the authority of God's word, as Jesus did. Get thee behind me, he said to Peter. Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men. It's that authority that I speak for God, and he speaks for me, not vice versa. And so James tells us, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Then it says, deceiving your own selves. In other words, if I hear the word of God, if I know what God wants me to do, but I don't apply it, then I'm deceiving myself. There's no good to me. It's just a form of godliness. There's no power there. I'm not applying any of the truths that God wants me to apply. I'm not utilizing the gifts and the strength that God has for me within his words, within his command. So James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, If I know what the Bible says, but I don't apply it, I don't obey it, I don't follow it, here's what the Bible says. If you're that person, Tim, if that's you, then you're like a man who looks in a mirror. You're like a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. You know, there I am. I can hardly stand it very long these days. I look in the mirror, it's like, oh, turn the light off. But here's the example. I look into the mirror, and my hair is a mess, and I got food on my face, and my teeth aren't brushed, and, you know, I look like a slob. And then I say, okay, and then I leave. I don't brush my teeth and wash my face and comb my hair. What good is it looking in the mirror? Don't bother. You're obviously not concerned. So if you want to look into the mirror of God's word because you're concerned with what God sees, the only real help is when you apply what he says. So when I look into the mirror and I say, wow, I got spinach in my teeth, egg on my face, and my hair is a mess. I'm going to apply a toothbrush, a face cloth, and a brush and make a change. And so here we see James saying, you gotta make a change. If you look into the mirror, the natural man beholding his face in the glass, verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, after a while, this happened not too long ago. What were we eating? I had something on my face. Oh, barbecue sauce. Yeah, we were eating ribs. And my wife walks by and says, you got a little barbecue sauce in your face. Like, oh, okay, well, I'm eating ribs. That happens. And then my daughter walks by and says, Dad, you got barbecue sauce on you. Yeah, I know. Your mother told me. I ate my ribs, sat on the couch for a little while, finished my coffee, watched the news, and then got up and went to the bathroom and washed my face. And I had more barbecue sauce in my face than I had in my ribs. And I said, why didn't you tell me? I didn't know it was that bad. I thought it was just a little barbecue sauce. I didn't know I had it all smeared on my cheek and my chin and my shirt. And, you know, it's the same principle. If you don't leave the house that way because you're going to forget what you look like. You're not going to realize you're coming across in your own mind a completely different way than what God sees, okay? This is what Ephesus was doing. They thought they were fine. They thought we're doing enough. But there were some things going on under the surface that God could see, and he wanted that to come out. He wanted to purge them of those things. Verse 25 in James, just before we go back to Acts, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, apply what it says, follow those instructions, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now think of that. How many of us like to be blessed by the Lord God? We all do, of course. Yeah. I thank the Lord for his blessings. And one of the ways that I can access the blessings or hinder in receiving those blessings is not to apply the word, not to follow the instructions. And so James tells us, look, don't do that. It's a bad idea. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the word. Ephesus is about to put their money where their mouth is. They're coming to honor. Whoa, we're afraid. Wow, this is much worse than we realized. We thought we had this thing under control, but clearly we don't. And they magnified the Lord, and they realized we need God's help here. This is a big issue. And they began to change the way that they saw themselves, and they began to change their behavior because they were seeing themselves for who they really were. In some cases, misled and misguided. It says they came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. Verse 19, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Now, this is being a doer of the word. By the way, let me read a little further because it tells us here. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money by today's standards. Somebody estimated between $2 and $5 million according to today's standards. That's a lot of money just to set on fire. You see, they had these books. They had these demonic things that they didn't realize were dangerous. These curious arts, these books, and it says that they burned them. And they demonstrated that they no longer wanted to simply be a hearer of the word, a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer. And so they made some efforts. They came, number one. Praise the Lord for people who come to the Lord, for people who come to church, for people who come to the word, and then apply what they learn. And they let the Lord have his way in their lives. God, you need to make some adjustments. You need to make some changes. Thank you for showing me these things. And thank you for giving me these instructions, and now I'm going to apply them. It's going to cost me. So, 50,000 pieces of silver. Can you imagine how many people would have been standing around going, oh, let me have it. You know, don't burn it. Give it to me. I'll utilize it. They don't realize. No. It's going to cost you a lot more if you don't let these things go. And isn't it true in our lives? We think we've got something that's so great and wonderful. We don't want to let it go. It's going to cost you a lot more. So, well, I can't get this anywhere else. I can't let this go. This is going to make me so happy, and I'm sure this is what I need, and I'm not willing to let this go. And Ephesus wasn't willing to let go their incantations and their habits and dabbling in the occult and spells and all of that kind of stuff until they realized, whoa, we got demons running around here, physically hurting people. This is much worse than we realize. I need to take what I hear serious and do something about it. And so they gathered up all their books, all their spells and curious arts and different things and devices, and they burnt them together. And it was a proclamation. They were saying, God, we got the message. We see the rot. We're lighting the flame. We're trusting you. The cost? Nothing compared to what it would be if we don't apply your word. And so this is a wonderful account here, what's happening. It would have been so encouraging for Paul and those other ones there to see, wow, these guys are serious. Like, look at them. They're actually making the effort. They're making difficult choices. They're sacrificing. It's costing them because they believe it. That's how it works. They believe it. And they're the better off for it. Let's read a little further. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I didn't share the third point. I'll do that now. It's response. There was a response. Too many people sit and listen to the word of God, and they don't respond. If you're not careful, after a while, it won't even affect you. I don't know how many times I shared this with my kids, because I can remember sitting across town over there at either at Emmanuel or wherever church I was at the time and listening and hearing it all before. I could say a lot of the verses that the preachers were saying. I knew how it ended. But I was just a hearer of the word of God. There was a season in my life when I never applied any of it. I didn't want to, because I thought what I had was worth way more than what God was offering me. Can you imagine? How foolish was I to think that what I had, what the devil gave me, was better than what God was offering me. And eventually, thankfully, God, who is gracious and patient and long-suffering, got my attention, and I saw the truth. He's like, Tim, you got this. It's going to cost you so much more if you don't let that go. I've got something so much better for you. And I praise God for his grace, his mercy. there was a response in my life. Many times. Many times. I had to respond to God. I had to come to Him. I had to confess. Show my deeds. This is what I've been doing, Lord. You know. I'm sorry. It's wrong. Here they are. I'm burning them. I'm done with it. I'm all done with it. And exactly what we just read happened in my life, and it will happen in our lives if we do those things. Here's what it says what will happen. The fourth point is there will be results. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, think of that. It's just a simple little phrase. So mightily grew the word of God. On purpose, the Spirit authored that the word mightily. God wants us to know it was a big movement in Ephesus. The word of God grew mightily. Now, wouldn't we love that? Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, just trying to get us to think about how encouraged and how exciting this must have been. But if we couldn't fit the cars in the parking lot, let alone the people in the church, for the word of God working mightily, who of us would be upset for standing room only? Nobody. We would praise God to say, oh, there's so many people. The word of God is working mightily. What did it take? Applying the word of God, confessing, repenting, allowing the Lord to have His way and giving up my own ways, just setting them aflame. Realizing, okay, I thought I wanted this, but I can see the devil's in the details. I can see it's actually corrupt. It's not what God wants for me. Jot it down. You don't know the devil's help. Excuse me. You don't need the devil's help doing the Lord's work. And that's what they kind of came to the conclusion of. They thought they could have the best of both worlds. Oh, I'll have a little God and have a little of the world's ways and some of the incantations and spells and talismans and these different things at Ephesus. But we're about to get into the account of the princess. Excuse me, not the princess. She's a nice lady. Was a nice lady. But the goddess, Diana. The false goddess, Diana. By the way, in ancient history, the temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world, of the known world at that time. It was one of the seven wonders. It was 127 columns in a 60 feet high in a building that was over 400 feet long and 200 feet wide, and it was supposed to be beautiful. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it was all contributed to the false god of Diana, twin sister to the false god Apollos. They thought they had it all. You know, walk into the church and all the fancy stuff. Oh, we're doing right. We must be on the right track. Everything looks good. Everything feels good. It's all rotten. It's the devil's work. And you don't need the devil's help doing God's work. And they realize that. We don't need these trinkets. We've got the Lord. We don't need these devils. We have the Lord. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This was the results. This was the results. And I praise God for the results in our lives. What does it take? Well, number one, it takes sometimes a reality check. And those aren't always nice, right? We know that. Sometimes the reality checks hurt, but we need them. Go to the doctor. Doctor says, this is what's going on in your body. You say, you sure? I don't feel that. I feel fine. It's like, nope, this is what, let me show you the image. Here's what the blood work says. This is the reality of your situation. Though you don't feel like it's bad, you don't sense it, you don't see it, I'm telling you, trust me, it is. The reality check begins to make the difference. Second to that, of course, is the reverence to say, okay, Lord, I'm in trouble. I didn't realize I was in this much trouble. I thought I had everything under control. I thought this was going okay. I thought I could handle this, but clearly I can't. If they can't, how could I? If those seven sons of Sceva can't, then how could I? And so the response needs to be repentance, confession. And then finally, we'll see the results. We'll see the results. And the word of God will grow mightily within our hearts, within our lives, within our communities, however the Lord blesses and however we come and repent and become doers of the word of God. And this is what it takes. Not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, but doers of the word of God. And isn't it good that when we do that, there is fruit for our efforts? It would be terrible if we had to do all these hard things that we didn't want to do and there was no fruit for the effort. Not only is there fruit for the effort, not only does God bless us, but there are rewards coming someday. And so just wanted to tie up some of those things that we didn't get to last week. I appreciate your time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house today, for your word. Oh, Lord, there's so many wonderful things and we hear them and we love them and they comfort us and they encourage us and they astound us. But God, it's useless to us unless we believe it and unless we obey it. It's just what we know. The devils know, we know, no difference unless we apply it, unless we believe it. Help us, Lord. We pray to respond, to reverence you more than the things of this world, to be doers of the word. And then, Father, we leave the results to you. We thank you, God, that your word tells us that when we trust you, you won't fail us. That you're with us, Lord, everywhere we go, never leaving us nor forsaking us. And even as we read, that you will bless us, as it says in James. Then we will be blessed in our works, blessed in our deeds, blessed in our lives. Why? Because we apply what you teach us to. We thank you for your patience with us, O God. We love you so much. We thank you for your Son. As we get closer to celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Lord, help us to be mindful that we, like Ephesus, would magnify him in our lives and make him the pinnacle, the centerpiece of all we do and all we love. So, Lord, deliver us from the enemy, from the rot that seeks to corrupt, that seeks to deceive, so that we don't end up naked and afraid. But, Lord, we have your blessing. Thank you for the reality checks that come. God, if there's one that we need, then by your grace, Lord, and because of your love, it's not always easy to experience it, but we thank you that you love us enough to chase us, to go after us, to leave the 99, Lord, to share your love with us over and over again because you want us to be safe. Lord, bless the church as we leave here this morning. We thank you for the beautiful morning you've given to us and for each one that's come, God. I just pray, bless every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go ahead.